Well, let's start off with our children's story today. Oh, look at that. I lost my book. Oh, no, my bookmark's there. Thank goodness. Our story is called Joseph Sent to Egypt. Jacob had 12 sons, but Joseph was his favorite. Jacob even gave Joseph a special robe of many colors. When Joseph's brothers saw this, they hated him. One day, Joseph had a dream. I dreamed we were gathering bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up while yours bowed down to it. This made Joseph's brother hate him even more. Then he had another dream. In it, the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed to Joseph. Even Jacob scolded Joseph this time. "Will your mother, brothers, and I all bow to you?" he said. A little later, Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers, who were out tending their flocks. The brothers saw him coming and decided to kill him. But Reuben, the oldest, told them to throw him into a pit instead. He planned to rescue Joseph later. The brothers grabbed Joseph, tore off his colorful robe, and threw him into the pit. While they were eating, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites heading to Egypt. They sold Joseph to them as a slave. Then they dipped his robe in goat's blood and told Jacob that a wild animal had killed his son. Jacob was sad for a long time. Joseph was sold to an Egyptian officer named Potiphar. God was with Joseph, though, and gave him success at everything he did. So Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his household. But then Potiphar's wife told a terrible lie about Joseph. He was thrown in jail. Even in jail, God blessed Joseph. He was put in charge of all the prisoners. At that time, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker were also in jail. They told Joseph about their dreams. With God's help, Joseph told them what the dreams meant. The cupbearer would serve Pharaoh again, but the baker would be killed. "Remember me to Pharaoh," Joseph told the cupbearer, but he forgot. 2 years later, Pharaoh dreamed that 7 fat cows were eaten by 7 skinny cows. Then 7 fat heads of grains were eaten by 7 thin heads. No one could tell Pharaoh the meaning of his dreams. Then the cupbearer remembered Joseph. Joseph was brought to Pharaoh. With God's help, Joseph explained what the dreams meant. There would be 7 years with plenty of food, then 7 years of famine with no food. Pharaoh saw that God was with Joseph, so he put him in charge of all Egypt. Joseph was second only to Pharaoh. The Christ Connection says this: God sent Joseph to Egypt and blessed him, so that he rose to a position of great power. In that position, he was God's instrument for saving his family and many others in the world from death by starvation. Jesus gave up his position of great power to be God's instrument for saving people. Christ's life and death made a way to save people from spiritual death, which is the penalty of sin. All right, kids. We don't really have anything organized or planned, but you can head downstairs and hang out unsupervised, or like a parent can stick around down there if they want, or a friendly person that just wants to help out. So, enjoy your time if you want doing that. I think there's VeggieTale videos down there. Those are always exciting. All righty. Things that we need to pray about here. We want to continue to pray for whether we want to volunteer here at the church. We have many areas that would love to have volunteers join their ranks, and so just pray about it. If God's leading you in a direction to help out somewhere, that would be fantastic. We could use help in many areas. And also pray for Sunday school, because that's going to be starting up on September 15th, and that's always an exciting time where when everybody's here, half of our service tends to clear out to help out and do their thing, and it's always awesome to see that. We do want to pray for Grandma Ruth. She has caught a nasty bit of COVID. But I do want to lay a disclaimer out there for everybody, if that's all right. Grandma Ruth, she appreciates people reaching out to her and stuff, people wanting to help out, and it's fantastic. It does get a little overwhelming for her at her age, so if you don't mind, maybe rather than reaching out to Grandma Ruth directly, you can contact the person that contacted you beforehand to see how they're doing. Or more importantly, you could just reach out to me and I'll have some sort of information for you on Grandma Ruth. And if I don't, then I'll reach out for you. For the most part, she is always well taken care of. She ensures that she has the food that she needs, and she has to eat very specific foods. So offering to bring food and even dropping it off is not the most helpful thing to do. But we want to pray for her. We want to pray for Bill. He has it as well. And at like 80 plus years, it is not a pleasant experience for them. So just remember that. If you have any questions, just feel free to reach out to me, and I'll try and answer as best as I can. Anyone have anything else that we can pray for at this time? Yes, Shane. Fantastic. That sounds awesome. That'll be good times for sure. And I know the fears that'll be attached with that stuff. So we just pray that the Lord is with you as you courageously head out there and do that. That's amazing. Anyone else? Yes, Diana. Absolutely. As the rebuild continues there, and they haven't even started that yet, hey? Just the heartache and heartbreak of dealing with that. Oh, they haven't even been back yet. Oh, my. Yikes. That's gross. Right. So a building collapsed? Okay. Oh. We'll definitely pray for Westlock and that. All right. Well, let's bring these things to the Lord then and just ask for his provision in our church life and in our families as well. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we bow down before you. We exalt you and we bring you thanksgiving. We thank you for all that you do for us, even as we look out on this beautiful day and anticipate some of the plans that we have going ahead, whether it's hanging outdoors or whatever it happens to be, Lord. Can we just be a blessing for you in that time. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to where you're leading us and where we need to go in this time. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for our church as well, that we can gather here together and sing praises and see faces that we love and want to get to know even more. And so we thank you for our church congregation. We thank you even as we anticipate looking at fall coming ahead. We just pray that you start to motivate us to volunteer in different places. Maybe it'll even be Sunday school as that's starting up. And so we just pray a blessing on our ministries. May you be present in them. May our hearts be directed towards you in all that we do. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, right now we want to pray for Grandma Ruth and Bill, and we know their health isn't the greatest, and so we just pray at this time that you would be with them, that you would comfort them at this time, you would bring healing to their bodies. Jesus, we thank you so much for them. As we know right now, Grandma Ruth will be praying for us, and so we just uplift her in prayer. And may we respect her boundaries and such that she wants to set in place in order to keep her health going, Lord. We thank you for. And Lord, we just want to pray for Shane and the disciples as they're heading out to bonkers pub, and we just pray for their biker's church that's about to happen. May they impact people. May they hear your name. May they hear from you, Lord Jesus. Draw them to you. These are some hard people that we would have a harder access to getting to preach the gospel to. And so we just pray for these biker groups that they get out there and they share who Jesus is with some tougher people. Lord Jesus, use your Holy Spirit to witness to these people that are in desperate need of you, because we all are in need of you. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, we continue to uplift the town of Jasper to you. What a heartbreaking situation that is, as the people are still displaced, and I can't imagine the trauma that will occur and the grief that will occur as they go home and see what once was, Lord. And so we just pray for your Holy Spirit to comfort them at this time, to counsel them. Our words will fall short. Our actions will fall short. And so, Lord, we just pray that you inspire us to say the right things and to do the right things for the people of Jasper. And we thank you for that town. May they rebuild and be blessed. And Lord, we pray for Westlock as well, as they had a building collapse. And we just pray for the recovery of those that were injured. We pray for the one that was lost, Lord. Lord, we just pray that in this time, that even in the trauma of this incident, that people would turn towards you because of that. May your Holy Spirit just surround the place of Westlock. Let them know that you are there. Comfort them. And also bring glory to your name, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So I want to talk a little bit about a time, I guess, in the past, I guess like 25 to 30 years ago. So it's not super ancient, but it's like in the 90s and 2000s. They had some interesting fashion statements at that time. Yes, neon was one of them, and I remember that very well because I wore a lot of neon. One of those fashion statements was a bracelet, however. And for the most part, these bracelets, they were made from rubber, and it had a small inscription on it. It was WWJD. You guys remember that kind of craze with the bracelets? So I was like, yeah, that guy's wearing a WWJD bracelet. We know who he is, and we know where they stand, or we know who she is, we know where they stand. I never had one of those bracelets. I wonder, I guess, if anyone here did. I'm kind of picturing everybody walking around with one, to tell you the truth. The only bracelet I ever had was one that Mercy made me, and it says Boo Boo on it, because that's what she calls me, and I have no idea why she actually does that. Anyways, these WWJD bracelets, they had something to them, didn't they? They indicated that the person wearing them was a follower of Jesus Christ for the most part. And I think about that, I'm like, how great would it be if all Christians in our day could easily be seen by a mark or an item which indicates that we love Jesus and that we follow him with all of our might. A man named Francis Schaeffer once wrote an essay, and it was titled The Mark of the Christian. It started off as a small booklet, but it would be later compiled into a book called The Church at the End of the 20th Century. A study that was based off of a verse we will look at today is seen in that essay. And the verse we want to look at is John chapter 13, verse 35. It says, if you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples. The study of Schaeffer's essay, it would say that love is the mark that Jesus gives to label a Christian. And it's not just in one particular era, it's not in one locality, but at all times, in all places, until the return of Jesus Christ. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he would write a book called The Love Life, and in it there is a chapter called Art Not Thou Also One of His Disciples? And it, too, is based off John 13:35, but it also includes John 8:31 and John 15:8. So those are passages we're going to look at today, and I want to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth behind the words of Jesus today. And to use that truth to impact the world around us in order to bring Jesus' glory. We need to explore the essential features of one who would be Jesus Christ's true disciple. Now let's start off with something simple. We're going to look at the word Christian, or even what the identity of Christian is. Because at one point in time, especially in the 90s and 2000, it was popular for people to use this term of themselves, as many claim to be Christian. And yet many people are not disciples of Jesus Christ at all. A historian's work that I was reading this past week said that the word Christian, it originally came about because those who believed in Christ Jesus at Antioch followed him so closely that those who observed them wanted to identify them by the name of their master. The people of Antioch would say, "There are followers of Christ. They are Christ ones, Christians. They follow him. They are his." Is that something people say of our church? I wonder that, because a lot has changed by today's standards. And people who call themselves Christians. Some would say that Canada was a Christian nation founded on Christian principles. A lot has changed. America, too, has been called a Christian nation on Christian principles. But a lot has changed. Few who call themselves Christians actually follow Jesus. Which in turn, this obviously means that there's a kind of Christianity which is like this, but it is not discipleship. True discipleship is far different. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 says, "They did more than we expected. First they gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave themselves to us because that was what God wanted." Discipleship is giving oneself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ and seeking out a filling of his Holy Spirit. So let's look at these three texts now. Today we're going to start off with John chapter 8, verse 31, and it says this: Jesus spoke to the Jews who had believed him. "If you obey my teaching," he said, "you are really my disciples." So in looking at this, we see that one of the keys to being a disciple of Jesus Christ is continuation in the word that Jesus has spoken. This means two things for us. One, we must hear the word of Jesus, which means reading the word of God, studying the word of God, putting ourselves in a place where the word of God is faithfully taught, and at times even memorizing the word of God. I struggle a little bit with the memorizing one at times. If you want to see why you or even churches struggle with discipleship, it usually starts in this area here, turning to our word. The Bible, it's taught, but it's not something that people always want to hear all the time. The word is available, but people do not always like what it has to say, and as a result, people will just hide from it. Harry Ironside, a Canadian pastor from many years ago, tells of a person like this. He says, "A man had come to church occasionally with his wife, but he was very irregular in his attendance. So Ironside asked his wife about this," back when pastors used to do things like that, I guess. "Doesn't your husband like coming to church?" he asked. "I think he does," she said. "But he has difficulty with your sermons. He hears the teachings, but he doesn't like them, so he stays home. He says that if he comes one Sunday, it takes him weeks to get over it." Ouch. I tell you, I would not feel great hearing something like that, but how true can it be for some people at times? I'm sure that we've had people come through those doors who feel those exact same way. You see, people discover what the Word of God says, and when they know it, they do not want to completely follow it. And they choose not to listen. And in fact, they'll push away all aspects of the church because of this. It's interesting that not long after Jesus' statement in John 8:31, Jesus follows this up with a discussion with his enemies in John 8:43, where he says, "Why aren't my words clear to you? Because you can't really hear what I say." Can't really hear what I say. The unbelievers cannot hear Jesus. They lack the Holy Spirit and are unable to hear Jesus. No wonder they misunderstood him. But then what are we to think of those who claim to possess the Holy Spirit, who should be able to understand the words of Jesus but refuse to hear them? Second thing that is necessary after we hear the words of Jesus Christ is to continue in it. This means to continue to hold to it by faith, even though we may not fully understand it. This is what the disciples were doing after all. As we read through John, you will discover that Jesus was preaching some startling truth to those who would listen to him. And it resulted in many questions from the people that he was teaching. They would ask questions like, how can a man be born again if he is old? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What does he mean? You will look for me and not find me, and where I go, you cannot go. These are questions that are all raised by the teachings of Jesus, but they are questions that came from the crowds that had amassed. The disciples, they were not asking these. The disciples followed him, and therefore, although they certainly did not know all the answers, they believed what they understood and continued in it faithfully. It's like the pastor who had a new family attending the church, and he overheard one of the elders ask an 8-year-old girl, have you read the Bible? Yes, I have, she said. Do you understand it? He asked. Yes, she said, all of it. Well, that's very nice. For her age and mentality, she had understood what she had read. Moreover, it had spoken to her heart, and she had heeded it. This is what the disciples were doing. And it is what each of us should do as well. We may not understand all that is in the Bible, and we do not, but we can understand what we know and we follow in it. The pastor went on to say, obviously the disciples did not understand everything, but they believed what they knew and continued in his doctrine. As soon as they learned more, they believed that also. That's the method in Christian life. We are not born again with the full content of doctrine neatly stored in little categories in our brain cells, but we go on as babes. We walk as children, desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. The word of God, our Bible, is living and breathing. You will learn new things every time you approach the text as the Holy Spirit illuminates his word. So we grow in him. Are we reading our word? Are we carrying it out? Jesus then will point out another aspect of discipleship in John chapter 13, verse 35, which we read already. And it says, if you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples. Now, there's a unique aspect to this passage that somewhat separates itself from the other two verses. It is the reference to the world by Jesus Christ. In John 8:31, Jesus says that continuing in his word will make those listening to his word be his disciples indeed. There is no reference to how this will affect the world. The other passage that we'll be looking at is John chapter 15, verse 8. And Jesus says that a disciple is one that will bear much fruit. And this is in reference to the fact that the bearing of fruit will glorify God. And yes, this will, of course, have an effect on humanity as a whole, but Jesus is declaring that the fruit brings glory to God. John 13:35 places this emphasis of observable love, one that has the world taken into serious consideration. Why is this so? It is so because of what Jesus says about love. Jesus says that love is the mark by which his disciples are to be known as Christians, not only to Jesus or to one another, but to everyone. A theologian wrote, "This is frightening, for it is as if Jesus turns to the world and says, I have something to say to you. On the basis of my authority, I give you a right. You may judge whether or not an individual is a Christian on the basis of the love he shows to all Christians." In other words, if people come up to us and cast in our teeth the judgment that we are not Christians because we have not shown love towards other Christians, we must understand that they are only exercising a prerogative that Jesus gave them. can't get angry at them for that. If people say you don't love other Christians, we must go home, get down on our knees, and we must pray to God and ask whether or not they are right. And if they are, then they have a right to have said what they said. What kind of love must we show if the world is to look and conclude that it is explainable only by the fact that we are Christians and that we're filled with the Holy Spirit? It must be a special love. But what are its characteristics? How does such a love operate? And this is why we need to read our Bible more, to seek out the Holy Spirit in prayer, to fill our lives more with Him. We must do better in this. Because if we're reading, we're going to read 1 John, and it deals with this exact issue as John answers the question of how we operate with the new command that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. In John's first epistle, we run into two great themes: righteousness and sound doctrine. All of these are related to the new command that Jesus has given us, to love. It is possible to find this rich and fully rewarding answer in just a few verses of John's epistle, though. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, 18 says this: "We know what love is because Jesus Christ gave His love for us. So we should give our lives for our brothers and sisters." Suppose someone sees a brother or sister in need and is able to help them, and suppose that person doesn't take pity on these needy people, then how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, don't just talk about love. Put your love into action. Then it will truly be love. And so we're taught that one aspect of Christian love is in fact action. Moreover, these verses show that such love is to be exercised at personal cost if need be, and that is to be shown to anyone who is in need of it. One thing that stands out in John's letter, though, is that he says we ought to lay down our lives for one another. It should be obvious to us that this is not often the case, at least today, for North American Christians. Us North American Christians in the West, we're not called to lay down our lives in the literal sense. But all you have to do is read the voice of martyrs or hear the stories from missionaries that would point out that many countries around this world live this truth every day, that we ought to lay down our lives for one another. But just because we are not faced with these same dangers or demands in our life, we are not called to lay down our lives in a literal sense. We cannot pass over this idea too quickly. We cannot gloss over it. We don't have many opportunities to die for someone else. But we do have many opportunities to die for self, or as we might say, to sacrifice our own interests continually. The gospel of God's love in Jesus Christ has never been taken to anyone but that some Christians have sacrificed for it to happen. Even as simply crossing the street to bear a witness, someone has thought about it, prayed about it, and has in fact carried it out. And yes, it is done with absolute fear and trembling as they do so, but they do it nonetheless. We have people, even in our midst today, who've gone overseas. They have served over there. We have people who've put this into practice in our own communities as well, as they have acreage barbecues or have hangouts with friends in the communities. And we need to see these people. We need to see the courage in these people and learn from their stories as they reach a people who know nothing about Jesus Christ. In most cases, if we were to look at it, the further the distance, the greater the sacrifice, though. Because for missionaries, parents see their children head to distant lands where they may go to die for God's service. People send those same children money to support and further the mission work that is being carried out. There's great sacrifice. But there's such a great place for sacrifice here at home, too. Today's culture, it glorifies in self-satisfaction, teaching that if one is not personally and fully satisfied, he or she must break off a marriage relationship. Interesting is that's not what God wants for us. Because he teaches that we are to die to self in order that the person might be fulfilled, and that it is only as this begins to happen that we ourselves find satisfaction. A question, I guess, for each one of us to ask ourselves is, do we show observable Christian love even in our own home? Can unbelievers tell that we follow Jesus Christ by the way we treat our wives or our husbands? 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, once again reads, Dear children, don't talk about love. Don't just talk about love. Put your love in action. Then it will truly be love. It is when we love sacrificially and by special deeds that we show ourselves to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. It's just like wearing one of those WWJD bracelets. We stand out. Finally, discipleship found in John 15:8 looks like this. When you bear a lot of fruit, it brings glory to my Father. It shows that you are my disciples. Fruit bearing is the third mark of discipleship. The context of John 15, it gives the steps for successful fruit bearing. And the first is to recognize our own inability to produce it. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain joined to me and I to you, you will bear a lot of fruit. You can't do anything without me, Jesus says. Think about this for a second. As Jesus say, apart from me, you cannot do big things. Or apart from me, you cannot do much. No, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So the first step in being successful in fruit bearing is to recognize our own nothingness. And this nothingness leads to us in seeking out the Holy Spirit and his aid as we minister to those around us. An activity is no substitute. A pastor tells of a story of a man who came to him seeking wisdom. The man told the pastor about his work and how he had given a portion of his life to Christian work. It's all been fruitless, he said. How did it begin? The pastor asked. The man told this story. I remember so well, I was in my room studying, and as I was looking at the Bible, the Holy Spirit started to speak to me. He was putting his finger on things in my life that shouldn't be there. It made me restless, and I closed the Bible, got up, and went into the other room and picked up the telephone. I called another Christian friend and said, you know, I'm greatly moved at the need for such and such a thing. Couldn't we start a Christian work for them? Well, we got together and we started a Christian work and we gave ourselves to that great activity. Work, 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 and nothing ever came of it. Did you catch what happened there? There's no fruit as there's no discipleship as the man completely turned away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit because he got uncomfortable about what the Holy Spirit was trying to tell him. And so he just walked away. And he tried to distract himself by getting involved in something that he wasn't even called to do in the first place. Holy Spirit must be present in our day-to-day activities and even more so in our ministries. And so when he comes and convicts, we need to listen and we need to turn into that and figure out what he is trying to tell us. We need to remain in Jesus. And we need to recognize that we can do nothing. And yes, that is an aspect of remaining in Jesus Christ. Because when we know our need, then we're encouraged by the very knowledge of abiding in Jesus even more so. And so we seek a filling of his Holy Spirit in order to overcome our inadequacies and nothingness. We draw near to the Holy Spirit as he begins to speak through the Word of God, through our prayers, our meditations, and our songs, and the Holy Spirit will change our lives accordingly. Far too often, we are waiting for someone else to do this for us. But Jesus is saying that he is there for us. John chapter 15, verse 4, he says, "Remain joined to me just as I also remain joined to you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain joined to the vine. In the same way, you can't bear fruit unless you remain joined to me." That'll be one of the keys at the bar later on today. To remain in Jesus Christ is to allow him to work through us for his own glory. So I guess as we finish off today, we need to ask ourselves simple questions. Are we a disciple of Jesus Christ? John chapter 13, verse 35. It ends up being followed by a discussion between Jesus and Peter. Jesus tells Peter that, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." Peter is vehemently denying this. But eventually Peter would be arrested. And Peter was unwilling to go home before he knew the full outcome of what would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter, he would watch and follow the action from afar. And eventually he would pass by a woman who asked Peter this question, "Are you not one of this man's disciples?" She was speaking of Jesus. And Peter, he had forgotten all of his protests that he'd given to Jesus earlier as he refused to believe that he would betray Jesus. But he said this to the woman, "I am not." Peter answered. Peter would then go warm himself near the fire, and there he would deny Jesus two more times to the face of Jesus' enemies and say, "I do not know that man." But this incident shows us that even one of the inner band of apostles may yet fail in discipleship. We'll fail at times too. Are we Jesus' disciples? Are you? Am I? Because as we answer yes, we need to reflect on the definition of discipleship according to Jesus. As Jesus defines the disciple as one who continues in his word, continues in his love, and acting on that love and bearing much fruit. And yes, at times we're going to stumble and look clumsy like Peter. But at times Jesus is going to use us to bring glory to his name. Because we see that Peter did that as well later on in his life. So we need to ask ourselves, are we being disciples? John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus spoke to the Jews who had believed him. "If you obey my teaching," he said, "you are really my disciples." John chapter 13, 35, "If you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples." John chapter 15, verse 8, "When you bear a lot of fruit, it brings glory to my Father. It shows that you are my disciples." So today I pray that we as a church, we take this seriously. We ask the Holy Spirit to really convict us of some things and draw us closer to Jesus, to seek a deeper filling of his Holy Spirit so that we can get out there and bring glory to his name as we are Jesus' disciples. Join me as I pray. Holy Spirit, we just pray right now that you come. Come and fill us with your presence. Fill this room, we pray. And as you do so, I just pray that you start tugging on our heart notes and allowing us to see where you are calling us. You're calling us to a deeper and more intentional relationship with you, Jesus, a discipleship. One where we follow your word, where we love those around us. And Lord Jesus, where we would bring you glory by producing fruit through being Christ-like, Christ ones. Let us be individuals. Let us be a church that are Christ ones. And that we're so identified closely by how we follow you, Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close the service.
John chapter 15, starting in verse 9, says this: As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Let that be our command as well. Have a great week.